All right, I'm excited I get to begin this new series with you. I've got something I want to show you. You're not going to really be able to see it, but if I can make it sparkle, can you see that at all? It's a ring. It's little, but I've got some papers on it. It talks about the size of this. I can't remember. I want to say maybe just over a carat is the size. And by the way, I borrowed this. just over a carat. It's in white gold. And I set it up here because I don't want to lose it, especially since it's borrowed. I just want to be careful. It's pretty. It's beautiful. I want to be careful, but I've got something else I want to show you. This right here, you may not know what this is, but this is a diamond. This is a diamond tester. So you may not know this. So I'm going to educate. I'm going to learn you something this morning. So diamonds transfer heat very quickly, which is how they can test to see if it's a diamond or not. So this tester heats up, and then as it is heated up, the very end there, you touch it to the diamond, and what happens is a diamond transfers that heat very quickly, and this picks that up. That temperature change, that discharge of temperature, and it tests the diamond. So here we go. We're going to test this, and you just place it right there on it, and it happens very quickly. And I know, not so shocking to you, since I brought this here, it's not real. Not at all. Not a bit. And this told me so. But I would have no idea in just looking at this because, hey, it looks right. It's beautiful. It's pretty. It passes all of those tests. It looks right. But it's a fake. It's not real. So that is a reality check for a diamond. It will let me know what diamond is real, what diamond is fake, what diamond just looks real, and which diamond is not real. And I would think we would want to know that if we were about to buy one. We would want to know. We would want to discover what is real. That's really important. What is real? What is true? What is not real? What is fake? So here's for instance, if you were going to try to save some money and buy a diamond on Facebook Marketplace, you would want to know, right? Is it real or not? Because it's just based upon the word of someone who just has a Facebook account in Little Rock, right? And as best you can tell, and looking at their account, they have just sold in their past one set of rims, one set of tires, and a worn-out recliner, and now one-carat diamond ring. And so if you were trying to save money, and instead of paying $2,000, $2,500, $3,000 for a one-carat ring, they were offering it at $1,000, you would want to make sure this is real. Now, this is just a ring, right? Just a diamond. So if you're not correct, you're just going to lose. I don't want to do it. I remember when I lost $20 in 1993. I certainly don't want to lose $1,000 by buying a fake diamond that I thought was real. But that is just money. If I guess wrong about this, it is just money. But what about your soul? What about your eternity? What if your faith only looks real? but it turns out that it's fake. Now, here's why I ask. I'm going to ramp up the tension just a little bit, because this is not just my opinion on this topic. It's not just me. Listen to the words of Jesus, and I always, if you hear, have heard me much, I always refer to this as the scary verse. Why? Because it's scary. Listen to the words of Jesus coming out of his mouth. Here's what he said. Matthew wrote it down. Not everyone who calls out to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. Only those who are who actually do the will of my Father in heaven will enter. Now, again, he's not, we don't have time to break this down. He's not talking about works, because listen to what comes next. In other words, if I do the right things, I can get, if I work hard enough and live clean enough, I can, no, that's not what he's talking about. He says, on judgment day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, we prophesied in your name. Oh, there's some works right there. We prophesied in your name. I cast out demons in your name. There's some more works. We performed many miracles in your name. There's some more works. So he's not talking about works. But Jesus says, I will reply, I never knew you. Go away from me, you who break God's laws. Now, that is a scary passage. And another reason why it's scary is Jesus uses the word many. Not a disappointed few. No, 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 no. Not just a handful that are guessing, maybe I'll get in. Or they're thinking, oh yeah, I'm in. He says, many. We wouldn't guess or take the chance on a fake diamond purchase on Facebook Marketplace. But we will, with our soul, take a chance. Can you imagine just guessing? Can you imagine just leaving it up to assumptions? Well, I think I'm in. I'm pretty sure I'm in. And I would just simply say, don't you want to know? Are you actually satisfied deep down inside with just guessing, leaving it up to a hope, a guess? Last year, we plan our teaching calendar a year in advance. Last year, when I planned this teaching calendar, as I was just in my quiet time and meeting with God, studying scripture, he laid it on my heart that this year, 2026, was going to be a year of discipleship. I just really came to a peace about that. And that's what we're doing. And we've taken a look at what is a disciple. And we took a look and said, what does a disciple look like in the church? And we did that in January. And then in February, we just finished looking at what does a disciple look like at work, on the job, in their career. And this series we're starting today, we're asking this question. Am I one, a disciple? Really? Am I a disciple? And that's why we're calling this a reality check, almost a disciple tester. And it's not me doing the testing, it's you being led by God. And he's given us an amazing way to do it. God wants us to know if we are actually his follower, a disciple. The other disciples of his, the apostles we call them, they want you to know. They don't want you guessing. God doesn't want you guessing. John, who was one of the closest disciples relationally to Jesus, John was a bona fide disciple. He had years of following Jesus during the ministry of Jesus here on this earth. And then he had many more years of being a disciple following Jesus after the resurrection, after the point when Jesus left this earth, after his resurrection, and then went to heaven where he is today at the right hand of God. He had decades of planting churches, starting churches. John himself, we're told, survived torture. Decades of seeing other real disciples developed and grow and follow Jesus. And John also saw many fake, false disciples. And by the time John writes this letter that we're going to be studying during this series, John is the last living apostle. All the others have died. Most of them have been martyred. So if I ask the question, who can I listen to help me answer the question, am I a true disciple of Christ? Who can I listen to? And I would suggest to you, you can listen to someone like John. Don't take my word for it. Let's listen to John, the person who was there, and he was a real disciple. Him and the other apostles, what they saw, they tell us about, what they heard, what they touched, their actual experiences. And so as John speaks, he's not just speaking for himself. As John speaks and he opens this letter, which was probably written right after he wrote his gospel, and he's the last living apostle, yet he opens his letter with this, and here's what he says. He starts with the one word, we, in 1 John 1:1. In other words, John is saying, I'm speaking for myself and all the other apostles who have now died, who many of whom have been tortured and killed and martyred. John, the last living, all the others gone. And why are they gone? Not because they tripped and they fell, not because they had some bad experience. No, most of them because they had and they expressed faith in Jesus Christ. And for that, they were killed. And tradition tells us that the Romans even tried to kill John and they kind of failed in that opportunity. So instead, they imprisoned him. Eventually, they released him as an old man. And John then goes to Ephesus where he lives out the rest of his life. And he works there with the churches in and around Ephesus. And that's where we find John writing this letter. And he's probably writing this letter first. He knows it's going to go to these churches closest to him in Ephesus, but he also knows it will be circulated among all the churches because John understands that he is writing Scripture under the guidance of the Holy Spirit. You see, all of the apostles were persecuted. They were persecuted because of their testimonies. Many died because of what they saw and what they heard and what they touched, which was the risen Jesus Christ. And so when a solid group of reliable witnesses testify to what they have heard and what they have seen and what they have touched, and this reliable group, many of them were tortured and killed because of it, because of their firsthand experience, then that means their testimony must be accepted by us. They can speak with authority on this topic. They can speak with full knowledge of what a disciple actually is and who Jesus Christ is because of what they saw and what they heard and what they touched. And John tells us personally, as this letter opens, about his experience. He says, "We," speaking for him and the other apostles, "proclaim to you the one who existed from the beginning." John and all the apostles who have all since died, they are all clear. The Son of God existed before the beginning of creation. Why? Because the Son of God is God. He is not a created being. And John speaks for himself in this moment, and he speaks for the entire apostolic body who have now died, and they all have agreed. The Son of God existed before the incarnation. That means the Son of God existed before that moment that he entered into the flesh and blood of Jesus and was born onto this earth. He already existed before that point. Paul is saying from the beginning. That's John's way of saying this. From all eternity, from everlasting, the Son of God has always been. The Son of God has no beginning and he has no end. You go back as far as your mind can imagine. Go back to Genesis. Go back before Genesis, as far as you could possibly conceive. And there, at that point, you will find God. And with him, you will find the Son of God. You see, the Son of God did not come into existence in the womb of the Virgin Mary. No. The Son of God, this is what John is saying. It's so important. The Son of God is eternal. He has always been because he is God. So important. Now let's go back to John. He says, "Whom we have heard and seen, we saw him with our own eyes, and we touched him with our own hands." The actual apostles heard Christ. They heard his actual voice, not a voice from heaven. It was a voice coming out of Jesus. Phrase by phrase, conversation after conversation, teaching after teaching of Jesus, it all came from Jesus, the Son of God, who we are told is the Word of Life. And the apostles all heard personally the voice of Jesus. They were eyewitnesses to God in the flesh. They saw him with their own eyes. This is not a metaphor. He's saying, we really saw him. We really experienced Jesus up close and personal. This was no momentary passing by, looking at Jesus from a distance, hearing Jesus from way back in the crowd. No, no, this was no momentary glance. This was a personal seeing and experiencing of Jesus, and it was sustained over years, not a moment. It was a long, up close, searching gaze. They witnessed Jesus exercise supernatural power over demons, over nature, over sickness, even over death. They saw Jesus forgive sins. They saw Jesus grant eternal life. They were firsthand eyewitnesses of God in the flesh. And their experience went beyond just seeing and just hearing. The apostles actually touched Jesus, the Son of God. They touched God. Because the Word really did become flesh. God truly became a human, and he walked among us, and the apostles knew that he was fully God and at the same time fully human. Why? Because they touched him. They touched him before his death, and they touched him after he walked out of the tomb. That day they were in that room with the doors closed and locked, and Jesus suddenly appears to them. He was not a ghost. He was not a spirit. Because here's what Jesus says. He looks at them. You can look this up. I don't have it on the screen, but it's in Luke 24. He says to them, "Handle me, touch me, and see that I am really myself." He goes on to explain, a spirit does not have flesh and bones, as you can see that I have. Jesus in that moment is inviting them to literally, not figuratively, come right now and grab hold of me. He's telling them to grope me, handle me, search me with your hands like a blind man feeling his way in the darkness. Touch me. And they did. They were eyewitnesses of God in the flesh. And this is what he, Jesus, is the Word of life. And all of that is proven beyond any doubt. Jesus really is the Word of life. Now, let's talk about that phrase for just a moment, because this isn't merely John saying that Jesus is the Word, like Jesus is a doctrine, or Jesus is a theology or an idea. No. It's not any of that. The Greek word that John chooses is logos, and here's what it means. Jesus is the personal logos, meaning God in the flesh, living and a breathing expression of everything that God is. That's what Jesus is. This is so beautiful. Don't miss this. If I have lulled you to sleep, just scoot back in your chair just a moment and sit up and pay attention to this for a moment. I don't want you to miss this. Jesus is everything that God wanted to say to all of humanity, but which up to this point had been hidden from all humanity. Jesus is the living expression of God, the Word of life. This is so huge. Jesus is the Word. And John says, Jesus, the Word, is life. Jesus, who is God, gives us life. John is saying that God's message to the entire world, his message became a man so that mankind could hear that message. Jesus is not just the speaker of this message from God. Jesus, his whole being, is the message itself. Jesus is the tangible, we can touch, the of, and in him is eternal life. You see, we, as created by God, use our words to communicate by his plan our deepest thoughts with each other, our innermost feelings, who we are as individuals. And we use our words to communicate our place in this world and our purpose in this world. We use our words with each other to explain all of that. Now, think about this. Jesus is the living, breathing, walking around, behaving, interacting Word of God. Jesus is the mind of God living among us. Wow. Through Jesus, we can actually know what God thinks. Through Jesus, we can know how God feels. We can know how God interacts. We can know how God responds. Wow. This is huge. And that's just verse 1. John continues. Verse 2. This one, Jesus, who is life itself, was revealed to us. And we have seen him. And now, here's what John is saying, we testify and proclaim to you that he is the one who is eternal life. He was with the Father. And John is saying, and he came here to be among us. Jesus is not only the word of life. John is saying, Jesus is life itself. He's been with the Father the whole time. Jesus is not a created being. Jesus was not just present at creation. We understand, as John wrote his gospel, Jesus wasn't just watching creation happen. Jesus was there with God the Father creating. Jesus was creating life. And now John says, not only was he creating life in this letter, he now says Jesus now is the key to eternal life in this real place called heaven. John is telling us eternal life for humanity is found in Jesus alone. Because of these claims of Christ, we have only four options that I can figure out that we have to deal with. We have to answer the Jesus question for ourselves. And there's four options. Option number one, we could determine Jesus is a liar. We could say because he wasn't who he said or what he claimed. He was just a liar. That's an option. We have another option. We could just say that he's just a legend. A legend that has been exaggerated and blown up over time. He's just a legend, not real at all, just a fairy tale. Option three, we could say, well, he was a lunatic because he claimed and believed something about himself that obviously wasn't true, that makes him a lunatic. Or we could have a fourth option, and we could determine Jesus is everything he said. Jesus is Lord. Jesus is who he said he was, and he all about his birth and his life and his death and his resurrection. It all proved that he really is. And as for me and these other apostles who died on this claim, Jesus is Lord. And he goes on, this Jesus who is God, John says, and then this Jesus, then he was revealed to us. John is saying, we are all in. I am all in. The other apostles before me, they are all in. So because of that, now he says this, verse 3, me and the other apostles who've gone before me, we proclaim to you what we ourselves have actually seen and what we have heard, so that you may have fellowship with us. John is saying, God revealed himself at a specific time in history in the life of Jesus. And he revealed himself to us apostles who got to see him and hear him and touch him. And now John is writing this letter to give everyone a reality check, a disciple tester. Because he knew it was eternally critical to answer for each one of you and our set to answer the Jesus question. Eternally critical. And still today, at this very moment, sitting in this room right now, or if someone is listening online right now, it is eternally critical at this moment to answer that question, the Jesus question, because there are distortions of Jesus everywhere. There is confusion about who Jesus is everywhere, especially present in our culture today. And so far, in these little three verses, the apostles clearly tell us that Jesus is God. Jesus is human. God stepped into his own creation as a human, as Jesus. And he is at the same time fully God and fully human. And John says that God was revealed in flesh and blood to the apostles personally through the life of Jesus, and he is the eternal Son of God. And the apostles heard him, and they saw him, and they touched him, and they knew he was real. Now, I don't know about you, but I hear about that, and I have a tendency to think, well, lucky them. We're 2,000 years later, we just missed out because we are not physically near Jesus like they were. But John's not done. Read this. I stopped early on verse 3. He says, we proclaim to you what we ourselves have actually seen and heard so that you may have fellowship with us. And here's what he says next. Our fellowship is with the Father. Now here, and with his Son, Jesus Christ. Now here's what's going on. John and the other apostles who wrote scripture, they communicate with us their personal experiences with Jesus for a purpose, so that you and me and the rest of the world who chooses may join them in their fellowship with God the Father and with God the Son Jesus Christ. Now we might complain. Yeah, Harley, but they actually touched him. We don't get that experience. But here's what John is saying. John is saying it was not their physical closeness to Jesus that made them apostles, to made them what they were. It was their spiritual closeness to Jesus. And that closeness is available to all of us through a spiritual closeness with Christ. He uses the word fellowship. The word fellowship means we have something in common. We have something shared with God. God had to do something to change that. There was nothing they could do to have something in common with God. God had to do something. He had to put on the flesh and blood of man, his own creation, and walk this earth. And as soon as he did, at that point, these disciples had something in common with God. God was now in a body just like theirs. God in a bod. And now they could have fellowship with God. But John is saying that fellowship with God, it doesn't just stop with God. John is telling us that we can have fellowship with them because now we have something in common with them. And that thing that we can have in common with the other apostle, with the apostles and with these other disciples, we can have closeness with Jesus spiritually in common with them. And that bond between us and the other disciples, and that bond between us and any other follower of Jesus is only accurate, only reliable, only trustworthy if we agree upon an accurate and true belief in who Jesus is and what he has done and is doing. Feel Jesus is the only way to build a connection with God and other people. And that connection, John tells us, does something. These connections, he says, create something. Joy, verse 4. We, he says, me and the other apostles who have now died, we are writing these things so that you may fully share our joy. My friends, can you imagine the joy of sitting with God? Can you imagine the joy of sharing a meal with God and sharing a conversation with God? Can you imagine what it would be like to be able to touch God? They actually did. And the result, they said, was incredible joy. And now John tells us we can share in that very same joy of having a conversation with, seeing, of hearing, and touching him, that same joy through that same fellowship. We can now share in that joy if we will take all that the apostles proclaimed in Scripture and use that to move us spiritually closer to Jesus. And that is available right now at this moment because they are eyewitnesses and they shared it with us, their experience. And now Jesus is our common ground. Where there was no common ground around the real Jesus in this life today between me and another person, if we don't have the common ground of a true understanding of who Jesus is and what he has done and is doing in this world, then I cannot have good. It's so strange to me. This was a first for me. The day it happened, I told you about it. For the first time in my life, somebody walked up to me and they said, I'm leaving the church. And as I investigated why, here's what they told me, because they did not like the fact that as I began my teaching, I took about 5 minutes to explain something about myself and how I relate to the topic that we're going to be talking about today, trying to build common ground, to describe, this is how I personally wrestle with the scripture that we're going to look at and explain today. And they didn't want me to share that out of my 45 minutes that I get to spend with you. They didn't want me to take that 5 minutes, and they said, I'm out of here. My friends, I long for common ground with you. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus, that you create common ground for us. You stepped out of heaven and onto this earth, and you have sent your spirit to us to live in us. Jesus has brought us common ground with God and now with each other as we submit to him and follow him. And all I can say is thank you, Jesus. What joy you have brought into my life. And John and all the other apostles, at this point he's writing this, they have all died. But they all want you to know, and they wrote about it too. They want you to know that you are his disciple. They don't want you guessing. They don't want you to show up and live the scary verse. They want you to know. And in this letter, this tiny letter of 1 John, it's little. That's why the book is so little. It's little. They want you to know that you really belong to him. They want you to reality check your faith. And this is going to be a great reality check letter that John has written to us. And I simply hope that you will take the reality check with us each week, every single week. Answer the eternally great question, are you really a disciple of Jesus? And every week we're going to end with a reality check. And here's our reality check for today. We have a couple. Here's the first one. This is so big. Now, today, this side of the resurrection, this side of the apostles writing the scripture through the power of the Holy Spirit in a new covenant, now we today experience the very same Christ, but now we experience it through his scriptures. Through his scriptures. This, in his scriptures, that's how we see Jesus. That's how we hear Jesus. This is how we touch the Son of God. This is a big reality check. Please hear this. If this is, through Scripture, how we touch the Son of God, are you? Because here's what we're going to understand as we study this letter of 1 John. If someone refuses to hear Jesus and to see Jesus and to touch Jesus by handling the word of life who is now in Scripture, and we refuse to handle it, and we refuse over and over and over again, and people beg us, get into Scripture, and we just simply don't. Day after day, year after year, if we refuse to dig into Scripture, not for knowledge, not for better doctrine, but to know Him and to allow Him to change us, if we refuse to get into Scripture, that person is not actually, according to what we're going to discover in 1 John, a child of God. Because that is how we see Jesus and we hear Jesus and we touch Jesus today. And if Jesus has not affected and impacted us, and if He does not continue to impact us and affect us and change us, then we have never actually submitted to the gospel. We have nothing to testify about. You see, the apostles, they wrote Scripture under the guidance of the Holy Spirit, and it was based upon what they saw and what they heard and what they touched in Jesus. It was their experience with Jesus, and Jesus changed them, and they talked about it in Scripture. So here's the second reality check. It's this. What can you testify from your actual experience? What can you testify concerning Jesus and His Scriptures? Do you have a constantly, steadily growing list of relationship experiences through Scripture with Jesus that you can also share? Now, yours won't be Scripture. The Scripture's written. But yours will be your testimony about what Jesus is doing right now in your life. How is He changing you because of what you have seen and heard and touched in His Scripture? How is it changing your life? And how is He changing your decision making? Because we are all called to experience the risen Christ ourselves through the testimony of the apostles, which make up our new covenant, our New Testament Christian Scriptures. And they testify of this: Jesus Christ is eternal life personified. He's the Word of life. And here's our last reality check for this week. What truth do the changes and ongoing changes in your life actually reveal? Let me say that another way. What's the truth? What's the reality check? If one simply looks at your life, what does your life reveal? Are you being changed by God's Spirit through His Word? Or is your life staying the same week after week, day after day, year after year? What is your life revealing about, are you really a disciple of Christ? Are you changing, or are you staying mostly the same? Or, here's a big one, are you slowly becoming more and more and more like your old self. What does your answer to that say about you and your fellowship with God? As Jesus changes and transforms our life, we too must testify about Jesus, who is eternal life personified. And the people around your life must be able to tell that you have been feasting on, devouring the word of life. His disciples do. And when they do, he impacts them and he keeps on impacting them. And so here's my question as we end today. Will you take this reality check, not my reality check, John, the disciple, the apostle, under the guidance of the Holy Spirit, John's reality check for us? Questions. Will you answer the reality check questions each week we present them? Answer them for yourself, for real, each week. This letter, it's a tiny letter. And through this series, we're going to ask you to join us to take it all in. Not so we can be smarter. No, 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 no. Not so we can have more knowledge or information. Absolutely not. Take it all in so that through His Spirit, you can live it.